I'd like to express my heartfelt gratitude to all those who are veterans and who have served our country so admirably. We love you. Also, I would like to express my gratitude for the young lady who put that slideshow together that we watched today. Thank you, Ms. Victoria Walcott, for doing such wonderful work. And so great to see our young people participating in so many ways. I want to read a letter to you from some folks who were members who just recently moved back town to Florida. And they sent me this email this week. Alexis and I just wanted to thank you again for welcoming us to Richland Creek. We wish we would have found Richland Creek earlier in our stay in North Carolina, but God has his reasons. We will miss the teachings as well as our incredible Bible study group. You, Pastor David, and Richland Creek are truly blessed. Everyone at the creek welcomed us in and had genuine care and compassion for us and our lives. The members have been extremely transparent in their walk in Christ and struggles that they face. We will truly miss the multitude of people we met. We never met more kind and generous people in all of our lives. In fact, we met more caring people at Richland Creek in just a few months than we did in our over 10 years in Miami. Being able to look back at things, God called us to North Carolina purely to test our faith and obedience in his word, even if it never made sense on paper. Would we be willing to give it all up at the drop of a hat? We felt drawn here and were able to learn a lot about ourselves through the journey. Our marriage was strengthened, our faith, our obedience, our trust in the Lord, and our knowledge of the Bible truths increased. The Lord is now working greatly, like clockwork, on our move. Never a dull moment. We were honored, and hopefully the rest of Richland Creek is, knowing that you and the teachers concentrate all your efforts to remove your opinion and only deliver God's truth. Well, I appreciate that letter, and it really is one of the greatest compliments to know that y'all don't want to hear anything from me. Y'all just want to hear about the Word of God, and that's why we've come together to worship God and to hear a word from God. Last week, as we were studying in 2 Peter chapter 1, we talked about the nature of the Word of God and how it's originated from God and how it is authoritative. The Word of God is authoritative, and the Word of God is reliable, is what Peter was driving home. Well, why does the Word of God matter to you? What does it matter if it's authoritative and reliable from you, if it's truly accurate in everything that it says and predicts? What does that matter? Well, Peter's going to get to that today in some part because there are false teachers who are going to teach contrary to the Word of God, and they are seeking to devour, to manipulate, and to lead others astray through their deceptive words and teachings. And so, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about here with the Word of God. I go over to your house, you invite me over for dinner, but I get there a little early. I'm going to help you out in the kitchen. All right, my wife's in this service, so I've got to be a little careful. She understands that I don't do well in the kitchen, but I can make gravy. All right? And so I'm helping you with gravy, and you say, okay, give me the ingredients, and I hand you a bag of sugar and say, that's what you need to pour in. You're like, sugar? I think flour. Then I say, no, you need a bag of sugar. Just pour it on in there. Well, if you know your way around the kitchen, you know, hey, that's not right. We need flour. How do you know that? Because you know what you're doing. You know your stuff. Another example. Take you out onto the golf course. And here we are up on the first tee. We're just about to get started. And you've never played golf before. You don't know what you're doing. You've just got a bag of different clubs here. And here you are on the first tee. And you say, Pastor David, would you hand me the club that I need? And I reach over here and I hand you a putter. You might hit it 20 feet. You're not going to hit it 250 yards like you're supposed to with a driver. And why would you take that putter? Well, because you don't know any better. You fell for it and you hit the wrong club. But if you know your game, if you know your stuff, you're not going to take the putter. You're going to say, hey, you handed me the wrong club. I'll take the driver. The point of that is this. If we know God's word, if we know our stuff, Then when the people come by and knock on our doors and tell us that they're from the Church of Latter-day Saints and that they all of a sudden want us to pray, and we might get a warm feeling in our bosom, and we should know that their way is true. Well, if we don't know our stuff, we might seem to think, hey, they got a Bible and they're talking about family values. Seems like it may be pretty good. But if you know your stuff, Peter's saying, you won't fall for these false teachers. And so he wants to tell us a little bit about false teachers and what that looks like today. Jesus talked about false teachers. He said in Matthew 7:15, says this, you'll see it on the screen up there. Matthew 7:15. Jesus said, "Beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing." Didn't say they might come. He's going to assume that you know that they're coming. "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly," here's how they really are. This is their true identity. "They are ravenous wolves. They are not sheep. They don't care about your spiritual well-being. They don't care about your physical well. They don't care about you at all. They have selfish motivation, and they are looking to feed upon you." And how will we know them? "You will know them by their fruits." How do you spot a false teacher? He teaches falsely. And so we can take the word of God to what they say. In other words, when you're watching Larry King and all of a sudden you see one of these preachers get up there that's very famous and he sells all these books and he's standing right there on national TV and saying, "There are probably a lot of different ways to get to God. I don't want to judge any of the other religions. There may be, and there probably are, other ways to heaven besides Jesus Christ." Well, if you know your stuff, that should send off a red flag in your mind. So Peter begins talking to us today about something very important. And as we read this, we're going to see, at least three things that I want you to pick up on in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Those three things are false teachers, their description, well, what are they like? Their deception, what will they do? And thirdly, I want you to notice their destiny. What will be their end? And because we see their end here, we know that these are not saved teachers, saved believers who just are teaching incorrectly. We see that God's judgment is indeed upon them. So Peter begins and he says this, and I'm going to move quickly so we get out on time. Amen? Don't mind, not such a hearty amen on that there. But, he says, "There were false prophets among the people of God," specifically Israel, as he's referring back in history, "even as there will be in the future." See, Jude said, or Peter's saying, they're coming. And Jude, which is very much like 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude says, hey, they're already here. And Peter says, "There will be false teachers among you." Does anybody here have a translation that says there might be some false teachers coming? No, he says, "There will be false teachers among you. Count on it." John says, "Many false teachers have gone out into the world." They are out there and they are teaching, and unfortunately, many are following, as we'll see. "There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you," God's people. "And they will secretly bring in destructive heresies." They're not going to walk into the church with a big sign on their head that says, "Hey, I'm a false teacher. I'm going to come in here and I look like you guys and I hang out with you guys. And before you know it, I'm going to start teaching a Sunday school class. And oh, by the way, I think that the Bible's not all inspired. You know, talk to me about the parts of God is love. But you know, when it comes to sin, I kind of like the guy in Texas who says, I don't want to talk about sin when I preach. It might offend somebody. What would you have me to do as pastor of Richland Creek if I knew there was a Sunday school teacher who was teaching false doctrine, who was teaching that Jesus really isn't God, he just began in Bethlehem? What would you have me to do with a false teacher? Well, I will promise you I will put out a ravenous wolves. I might take a beating for it because they're probably popular. False teachers are usually popular. But nonetheless, we will teach sound doctrine from God's Word at Richland Creek in every classroom from the children on up to the adults. And so, it says they're going to come in secretly and they're going to bring in destructive heresies. They have bad Christology, talking about Christ. He's not God. He's not eternal. He's not judge. They have bad soteriology. In other words, hey, you know how we can get saved? We get saved by saying, you need to go to church and you need to get baptized and, well, you got to start doing a few things, then you got to stop doing a few things. They don't believe in we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's by God's righteousness and His grace that we are saved. And they secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, not saying that they were bought, purchased, they were saved. He's saying, hey, the Lord's sacrifice on Calvary's cross, His propitiating sacrifice, satisfied God's wrath. It made payment for everybody. They know about it. He purchased that. But they didn't come into and have that relationship. They didn't come to Christ in the sense of salvation. And they bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, that is a word that he uses here about the false prophets. Pick up on that as we read through words like destruction, words like judgment, condemnation, and punishment will be the outcome of these false teachers. And notice in verse 2, unfortunately, or sadly, it says, and many will follow. I wonder how many are sitting under false teaching today and they say, hey, I'm following a false teacher. In fact, nobody. They wouldn't stay. They just don't know. In other words, they don't know their stuff that when he says something, it's contrary to God's inspired word. But because they don't know, many will follow. I remember driving one afternoon a couple years ago and seeing some who were of the Latter-day Saints. They were Mormons, and they were knocking on someone's door. And as I was driving past, I saw a lady answer the door. And I prayed, God, I pray she knows her stuff. Because if she doesn't know her stuff, she might just say, that sounds pretty good. You're talking about the Bible and family values. Hey, that sounds pretty good. Maybe I'll go for that. Many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth, God's truth, the way of truth. It doesn't say the many ways of truth or a way of truth. God's truth is the way. And because of their proclaiming to be Christians and because they proclaim but yet they teach falsely and live immoral lives, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you. It speaks about their motivation. Do they mean good for you? Are they trying to love and encourage and build you up and teach you the truths of God's word? Not at all. It says, by covetousness they will exploit you. They will exploit you with deceptive words for, notice their judgment, for a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. They're not getting away with something. God knows what's going on and God is sovereign. And to prove that, God's going to follow it up and give you three examples. He says, you know what? Hey, this isn't anything new. I'll give you three examples in history of how I've dealt with this. And you can see my hand at work and you can trust that I will work again in dealing with them. It says in verse 4, three famous examples. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. The word is Tartarus there. We talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 3. You can go online and get that. Look at it in our study on the book of Jude as well. But a holding place for fallen angels. He cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Did God look at the angels and say, hey, you're magnificent, powerful beings. I'm just going to have to let you slide for that. I'll wink at your sin It's no problem. No, he judged them. And also, if he did not spare the ancient world during the time of Noah, but saved Noah. Now, I want you to notice that. Start to notice what he does with the godly versus the ungodly. He refers to them here as the godly or the just. What he does with them versus the ungodly or the wicked or the unjust over here. He says, he did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. God judges the ungodly. And turning, third example here, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Well, that's interesting. Why would he do that? And why does he talk about it many times after that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? He talks about what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. He wants you and I to remember. He says he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction. Why? Making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And so they're examples. Well, but wasn't there somebody righteous there in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, yeah. Notice what he says in verse 7. And he delivered righteous Lot, the man Lot and his family. He delivered Lot, who was oppressed by filthy conduct, the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now, if you read the account in Genesis, you don't think he's too righteous in his behavior. But he was righteous, the Bible says here. How did he become righteous? How is it that Lot was righteous before God? Well, the same way that you and I are righteous. By faith in God. The Bible says about Abraham in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Lot too was righteous. He had the righteousness of God. So God saved Noah. He delivered Lot, but yet he brought in judgment and condemnation on the ungodly, or as it says at the end of verse 7, the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing of their lawless deeds. Now, verse 9 is really the key verse of this chapter. Verse 9 speaks about the ungodly versus the godly and how God is going to deal with each one of them. He kind of brings it in to a point here. So then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. Without a show of hands, let me ask you, are you godly today? In terms of positionally speaking, you've been saved? Well, rest assured through these examples that even though we live in a fallen world, God knows how to deliver his people. And you see a bunch of pagans or wickedness spreading, God knows how to bring about judgment and condemnation. So he says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust, which he's referred to as ungodly or wicked in the last few verses. He has reserved the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Folks, there is accountability in your life. We are all marching to that day. The Bible says it is appointed for man to live once, to die, and then to stand before God at judgment. Fortunately for us believers, our sins have already been judged at the cross, and Jesus paid it all. Verse 10, now especially those false teachers who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And here's another attribute of false teachers. He's going to get on a roll here. You ready to buckle your seatbelt in? And just here's what he's got to say about false teachers. It's kind of one of those things that after he's done, you just look at him and you say, Peter, tell us what you really think. I mean, because he's not going to hold back. He says right here, right next, he says, they despise authority. Peter's just like, look at these. Can you tell? Put on your spiritual goggles and you'll see who they are. They despise authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, literally glories or glorious ones. Probably referring to the angels. Jude talked about it, how Moses, his body was disputed over by Michael the archangel and Satan. And the false teachers, hey, they don't mind crossing that line. They'll talk evil of dignitaries or glorious ones. Verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might, whoo, are they ever. Did you ever read the account in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, where one angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers? That's bad. Angels are tough. One angel did all that. And so, God says, hey, they are greater in power and in might. Interesting, though, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, it says the believers will one day judge the angels. They are ministering spirits that serve the Lord. He says, hey, the angels, they do not bring reviling accusations against them before the Lord. They know better. At least some of them do, and they saw what happened to those that don't. Verse 12, but these false teachers, that's what he's talking about. These false teachers are like natural brute beasts, natural as opposed to spiritual. They just do what's natural to them, and that's what I want you to pay attention to right here. He's talking about who they really are. He's letting you know their identity. Why does a pig go back to the mud? Because he's a pig. And why does a dog go back to his vomit? That's what dogs do. It's their identity. He's identifying them right here, and he says they're just natural, brute beasts. They're not spiritual. They were made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they do not understand. Notice their outcome. And they will utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Wait a second. I thought carousing was a nighttime activity. Carousing, you know, you're just kind of looking for trouble. You're stirring something up. Hey, they don't even have any shame. The Bible says here, hey, they're carousing in the daytime. No shame. Halfway through verse 13, they are spots and blemishes. That's how God pictures them. It's how Peter pictured them. They're ugly. They're spots. They're stains. Be like going to a wedding and seeing the bride coming down, the beautiful bride in her white dress, and right there on the front of her dress, a big ugly stain. That's how the Bible describes these false teachers. They are stains. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, of an adulteress. They have lust. They are not committed to their spouse. They just chase after whatever they want to chase after. It's all about them. How many of you guys think I'm sharing my opinion right now? How many of you know we're reading God's Word as describing these false teachers? Amen? So what God's Word has to say. It says they have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. They cannot cease from sin. They entice unstable souls. They find those who are weak, who do not know their stuff, and there they go. They've got these clever little words and clever little sayings, and they come on strong, and they've got winsome personalities, and those who are weak-minded or unstable souls, they just go right for it. They haven't been trained in righteousness. Goes on to say, they have hearts trained in covetous practice. Covetous practices. The thought here is their hearts are not trained in the Word of God. They're not trained in righteousness. But their hearts are trained. The word there is where we get our word gymnasium. They are exercised. They have been putting out effort in training themselves in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. As if they were presented with a choice. There's Jesus, there's the way of truth, there's the way of the Word of God, I see it and I hear about it and I know it here, but I'm going to go the other way. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. You remember him back in Numbers 22? Balaam loved money. Balaam loved money and the pursuit of money and the pursuit of immorality. And he was more given over to money and immorality than obeying God. He made that choice. Felt like it was more important to live that way than to obey and serve the God who created him. Balaam, the son of Beor, he loved the wages of righteousness, and they are following after his way. But in verse 16, Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity by a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained, and it restrained the madness of the prophet. It's getting bad when donkeys are correcting you. Verse 17, very interesting picture here. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind about these false prophets. It says, they are wells without water. Can you imagine going into a place and you're thirsty and you're not like 7-Eleven where you're running in for a Slurpee, but you're out in the farmland and you really need a drink and you go up to the well and the well is supposed to deliver what? You need it to sustain you. It's something that's vital to life. And so you lower down that bucket and you're pulling it back up empty. That which should deliver you something crucial to life has failed you. It delivers nothing. So they are wells without water. They don't deliver that which they should, which should sustain your life. They are clouds carried by a tempest. Can you imagine if we put up on the screens my good friend Greg Fischel and him saying, hey, we've got black clouds in the horizon. I hear that there's a drought in North Carolina. Look at the radar. Here they come, all these great clouds, and they look like it's just going to bring inches and inches of rain, and there they go. Didn't deliver a drop. That which should have satisfied what we so desperately need, the spiritual truths of the Word of God, here they get up to stand and deliver the truths of God's Word, which we so desperately need, and instead, nothing. Emptiness. They're clouds without rain, as Jude would say. Here it says, clouds driven by a tempest. For whom is reserved, notice their outcome, the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words. Whew, must be awesome to sit under these tremendous orators. They're captivating. They're great and swelling words. Can you imagine there must be 10,000 people sitting in the auditorium to listen to them? Many will follow them. And in America, we say if there's a lot of people doing it, it's got to be right. If there's a lot of people drinking it, it must be right. If there's a lot of people eating it, it must be a good product. If a lot of people are doing it, it endorses it, it must be so. It's not what the Bible says. Many people are going to follow, and they're going to be speaking great and swelling words of emptiness. Of emptiness. There's no truthfulness. There's no teaching of the Word of God. It says, instead, they allure, they draw in through the lust of the flesh. See the guys on TV lately? They talk about their cars and their homes and how they live for God. And if you did the same thing, you'd have all those things. You must have sin in your life. Or maybe it's because you haven't sent money into my ministry. Right? If you send me $1,000, I'm going to rub this prayer cloth, pray over it, mail it to you, and it'll be in your house, and you will prosper. Sounds crazy, but people eat it up. Eat it up, and they're sending money in by the millions for such products. They're looking for hope, but these are delivering emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped, those who are weak-minded from those who live in error. They're catching those who are not knowing their stuff, in other words. Verse 19, While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Hey, you can go do it. God doesn't care. God is a God of love. You go ahead and live the way you want to live. There's sex outside of marriage. There's homosexuality. There's sexual immorality all over the place. Hey, if it feels good, just do it. You are free. Sounds good. But you become a slave to sin. Everybody's going to be a slave to something or someone. How about be a slave to Jesus Christ? A servant to Jesus Christ. And he says about his bondage, oh, his yoke is light, and he will give you rest and satisfy your soul. That's where true peace and true joy come, not the bondage that they're bringing you into. It says they themselves are brought into bondage. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse. They knew about Jesus. They knew that way but turned away. And now because they have been able to taste and understand, their latter end will be more guilty. You know, when Jake gets a hose, my son, and he sticks it in my car and lets it run for a while, good or bad? Bad. He's 3 years old. I understand. But if he does it when he's 6 years old, after we've explained that, it's a different story. He has a more fuller understanding the second time around. Daddy's car doesn't need to be watered. Okay? So, now we know. And so if he does it again, the latter end, or his end, will be different. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better, verse 21, for them not to have known the way of righteousness. They knew about it, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Verse 22, in closing, here's the identity. But it has happened to these false teachers, according to the true proverb, one of which is taken from Proverbs 26:11. It says, a dog returns to his own vomit. Why? That's what dogs do. And a sow having washed to her returns to her wallowing in the mire. Looks great. Let's train this pig. Let's wash her off. Let's take her over here. What's her identity? Her identity is taking her right back. But aren't you glad that in Christ you are a new creation? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things become new. God has changed our identity that we are the children of God. And so he says, now live like it. But if you're going to live like it, you need to know the truth. The Bible is sufficient in answering life's problems and life's questions. We can learn about God and we can live a life that pleases God. Don't go for the false teachers, but focus your attention on his word. Airplane pilots have a little stunt they call a death spiral. And I say this story in closing. The stunt pilots will get their plane, they'll fly straight up into the air till they stop, and then they start plummeting to the earth. And as they're plummeting, they start spiraling downward. And they lose all sense of reality. And they go into a state of vertigo. If they think they should turn left, they really should have turned right. And if they think they should have turned right, they really should have turned left. And if they trust their feelings or their instincts, they will crash and die. So what they train these pilots to do is look at the dials. Look at your readings, your instruments. Look at the dial. It will not deceive you. And if they do that, they live. So too with God's people today. The world can spin you into vertigo. And if you trust your instincts or what I feel, my opinion, my heart, as opposed to training your eye on the dial, if you'll train your eye to the dial and embrace, thus saith the Lord, and if God says it, it's good enough for me, then you too will prosper and live. So let us fix our eyes on the dial, Peter says. This is God's Word. It will help us to know our stuff so that when false teachers come into our kitchen, when they come into our lives, we'll be able to say to them, I don't think so. This is what God's Word truly says. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the truthfulness of your Word. Lord, I pray that we would embrace your Word and that we would be able to, through the knowledge of your Word, be able to identify false teachers. They do not love us. They do not have our best interests at heart. Lord, their motivations, you know, are wrong. Father, we have seen your Word describe them, speak about their deception, and it also speaks about their destiny. Lord, we know that you know how to deliver and save the godly and to judge and to punish the ungodly and the wicked. Father, may we train our eyes to the dial, your Word, that we might know the truth and the truth might set us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.